Lord, thank you for Dan. I'm thankful for his years of service at this university. I'm thankful for the call that you've placed on his life to be a constant source of strength at this university, a constant man who's following after your will and helping the kingdom flourish. I just praise you for him, and I ask in Jesus' strong name that we would have ears to hear you tonight and eyes to see you through the message that you have given him. We are thankful to be people who are following his leadership, and I'm very grateful for him in my life. And I just pray that you would awaken our hearts to you and speak through your servant Dan tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen.
Amen. I promise I won't have such a hot mic this time. It's been a good night already, hasn't it?
Yes.
All right, yeah. God has shown up, and his people have been here to praise and honor and worship him. Scripture says that God inhabits the praises of his people. And so it's been a great night already. Tonight, we're in the Advent season. And when Nate Addington was here with you, how many of you saw that or heard that? Wasn't that great? Yeah. Yeah, and he talked about going through that season of waiting. Tonight, we want to talk about preparing. Tonight, we want to talk about preparing. Now, when we're in the Advent season and we tell you to prepare, most of you think about, okay, well, we got to hang the holly and the mistletoe. We got to get the tree up. We got to decorate it, put the lights up. You know, got to get lights outside and all that stuff. That's not the kind of preparing that I'm talking about. Tonight, we're talking about preparing yourself for the coming of the Messiah. Preparing yourself personally on the inside for the coming of the Messiah. And I know there are a lot of you who are sitting here tonight saying, oh man, I've got so much stuff to do, right? I've got projects coming up. I've got papers I got to write. I've got finals that are going on. I don't have time to do that yet. Once I get past all this, then I'll start to prepare for Christmas or the coming of the Messiah. For some of you, there are things that are going on in your life that are just getting in the way. For some of you, you've got family members that are sick with cancer, and that weighs on your mind, and it gets in the way. How do I prepare when I've got this stuff going on? For some of you, you've got relationship issues that are getting in the way. There are some of you here that even in the midst of a crowd, you still feel completely alone. And you think, how do I prepare when I'm feeling this way? Some of you have so much stuff going on, so much junk happening in your life right now, that it's like, I don't even know how to begin to do this. And you look around at some of these people that are praying these great prayers, and they're getting so into their faith and so excited and raising their hands, and you're like, I don't even know how to begin to have what they have. And then I stand up here in front of you and say, I want to talk to you about getting prepared and being prepared or preparing for the coming of the Messiah. I want to talk to you tonight about somebody who was called to prepare for the coming of the Messiah, even though he probably didn't want to. He was asked to prepare for the coming of the Messiah, even though it was going to be a little dangerous for him. Well, actually, a lot dangerous. He was asked to prepare for the coming of the Messiah, even though it was going to mean embarrassment and humiliation. He was asked to prepare for the coming of the Messiah, even though it might cost him a lot. And he was living a life that the whole roof just fell in on him and his plans. And everything fell apart for him. And yet he was still asked to prepare. Everybody needs somebody to believe in them, especially when they're undertaking a really, really difficult situation. And tonight we're going to look at somebody that we rarely talk about, and that is Joseph, the man who would be married to Mary. We're going to talk about Joseph. And in the midst of all the stuff that was happening in his life, he was told to be the one to help Mary through a very, very difficult time. He was told to be the one to believe in her. And we're going to see in Scripture tonight that Joseph really, really, truly did believe in Mary. You know, in the life of Jesus, we see that he had to borrow a lot of things. Believe it or not, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah himself had to borrow a lot of things. At his birth, he had to borrow a manger for his cradle. Later on in life, he had to borrow a boy's lunch to feed the multitudes. At another point in his life, he had to borrow a donkey to ride into the city. And even in his death, he had to borrow a tomb. And tonight, we're going to look at the life of his borrowed dad. We're going to look at the life of Joseph tonight. Not a whole lot is told us about him, but we're going to look at Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. Now, if you know anything about Matthew's gospel is written for those people who like to have everything in order. I mean, we're talking about the people who like to have everything in its place. There's a place for everything and everything in its place. We're talking about people who like to make a list for everything. And we're talking about people who will write things down on their list that they've already done just so they can mark them off. These are the people who like to have everything in order. They like to schedule, they like to plan, and they like to have things go according to plan. That's Matthew's gospel. They believe in loyalty. They believe in duty. They believe in honor. Cub Scouts think, you know, they believe in all that stuff. And yet, Matthew tells us a story about a guy who had everything planned out and it all went to hell in a handbasket. Literally speaking, it just fell apart for him. We're talking about Joseph. Let's take a look at this scripture. I'm in Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to begin with verse 18. You can see it up on the screen. This is what it says. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. So he decided, he had in his mind, to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife, and he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. That's pretty much all we know about Joseph. There's a few other things that are mentioned about Joseph in Scripture, and we're going to talk about those in just a little bit later. There are a few of the things that we mentioned. That's all we know about Joseph. But we can draw some inference. We can figure out a few things. We can learn a little bit, because here's one thing we know. We know this about the Jewish wedding, all right? That Jewish weddings took place in three parts. First of all, there was the engagement. And did you know, during the engagement period, the parents decided who you married? You didn't get to pick your fiancé. The parents decided, and the parents would get together. Your son's going to marry my daughter. My daughter's going to marry your son. How many of you think we should keep doing that still today, right? You want your parents to pick your spouses for you? All right? That's what happened back then. The parents made a decision, and then the parents actually drew up a legal binding contract, and they signed it, and it was legal by law, all right? That was the engagement. Then there was a one-year betrothal period, and for one entire year, you're betrothed to this person, And during that time, even in the Jewish customs, during that time, you would still refer to each other as husband and wife. You would introduce each other. This is my wife, this is my husband. But in the betrothal period, you did not live together, and of course, there was no sex. You were betrothed to each other for 1 year, referred to each other as husband and wife, but you didn't have union, you didn't live together. And then, of course, there was the actual wedding itself. And we know from the stories in Scripture and other things in history, the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, where Jesus performed his first miracle, we do know that those wedding feasts were huge. Sometimes they would last for as long as 3 full days. And at the end of the wedding feast, in that huge celebration, then you would go home together and you would have union together. You would be husband and wife. You would start living together and you would be one in one flesh from that point forward. Now, so we know this is what's going on. They've been engaged, and they're in the midst of the betrothal period, and in the middle of the betrothal period, when they refer to each other as husband and wife, but there's no sexual union, they don't be together that way, they don't live together, they're still calling each other husband and wife. Mary gets pregnant. And Joseph knows it's not his. He didn't do the deed. So Joseph's probably kind of thinking, okay, whose kid is this? And he knows it's not his. Can you imagine what's going through Joseph's mind? His whole world just collapsed in on him. He's betrothed to this girl, and this girl gets pregnant. And she says, but honestly, Joe, it's nobody. God did this. Right. Can you imagine what's going through Joseph's mind when Mary tells him she's pregnant? It's got to be really, really difficult. But yet, in the midst of this, Joseph is asked to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. Now, throughout history, the Jewish people have been told to prepare. In the Old Testament, they said, there will be the voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, prepare for the Messiah. Later on, we knew that to be John the Baptist. But at that time, they were expecting this royalty. They were expecting someone who would be born to a wealthy family, someone who would be born to a family that was very, very rich and influential, someone who would be born to a family that would live in a palace, someone who would have military might that would overthrow the Romans by force, and that the Jewish people would once again be established as a nation. And Joseph, unbeknownst to him, was a part of a story that's literally going to change the world. And he was asked to prepare. Now, what do we know about this? Here's a couple of things we know about Joseph. Joseph had a good relationship with God. He had a good relationship with God. I mean, we know that in verse 19. Verse 19 says that he was a righteous man. And because he was a righteous man, he decided to do these things. Now notice, this is before the angel talked to him. This is before anybody else had anything to do with it. This is before God revealed himself to Joseph. Joseph was a righteous man and decided to do the right thing. So his righteousness caused him to treat Mary with great dignity and respect. That was because of his character. This is long before the angel spoke to him. His character, his righteousness, his obedience to God, his relationship with God caused him to treat Mary with respect. Did you know that at a time like this, Mary legally could have been stoned to death, her and her illegitimate child? During the betrothal period, for a woman to get pregnant with another man's baby during the betrothal period was punishable by death. All Joseph had to do was to go get some of his friends and say, look, she's pregnant, it's not my kid, let's drag her out and stone her. And they could have legally stoned her to death and killed her and the child. But Joseph didn't want to do that. He was a righteous man, and his righteousness caused him to treat Mary well. He hadn't known God's Spirit yet, but he was faithful to God. He was righteous. His righteousness caused him to keep God's standard of holiness. I mean, all right, let's look at it from the other side of the coin, all right? Joseph knew it wasn't his kid, but Mary's pregnant. So if Mary's pregnant, that can only mean one thing. Somebody else has been with her. If he doesn't declare her publicly and humiliate her publicly and divorce her publicly, then everybody's going to assume it's his. And if they're going to assume it's his, if they're going to think it's me, then I might as well do the deed. But he didn't. He kept God's standards of holiness. His righteousness caused him to keep God's standards of holiness. He could have chosen to go ahead and violate Mary. He could have chosen to take it out on Mary. He could have chosen to go ahead and punish Mary publicly. But he was a righteous man. You know, I think there's a principle we can learn from this. And that is that often, the people who are closest to us most often test our relationship with God the most. Did you ever realize that? The people who are closest to us are the ones to test our relationship with God the most. The people who we are in love with. Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a boyfriend, maybe it's a girlfriend. But maybe it's something they've done, maybe it's something they've said, maybe it's something that's gotten through to you, but they're the ones, they test your relationship with God the most. I remember Abraham and Isaac. Isaac was the only son Abraham had, and God said, I want you to sacrifice him on an altar. It tested his relationship with God. But God used that time as a period of great spiritual growth and development for Abraham. And God can do that same thing with us. God did that with Mary and Joseph. So we know that Joseph was a righteous man and he had a good relationship with God. Here's another thing we know about Joseph. Joseph had a good attitude toward Mary. Verse 19 goes on to say that. Because he was a righteous man, he decided not to embarrass her publicly, but he had decided in his mind to put her away quietly, to keep it quiet, not to humiliate her, not to embarrass her, not to shame her, but to just quietly put her away so that no one else would know about this. No one else need to know. And he decided he wanted to treat Mary well. He had a good attitude toward Mary. He had a good attitude toward her regardless. Did you know in that day and age, women were not considered to be equal to men? In fact, women were often referred to as property. And a woman needed a man to provide for her and to support her and to provide a living for her, to give a food over her house, her head, a roof over her head, and food for on her table, that kind of thing. A woman needed a man back then because women were not considered equal. That's a crime, but that's true. That's the way it was. But Joseph had a better attitude about women than most men of that day. He didn't see Mary that way. He didn't see Mary as a subservient person. He didn't see Mary as a lesser person. He didn't see Mary as somebody who deserved to be punished. He saw Mary as someone of dignity and honor that he needed to respect, that he needed to take care of, and he would put her away quietly, and he wouldn't embarrass her. So he had a good attitude about Mary, and he wanted to do the right thing for her. He wanted to bless her. Often, here's another principle for you. It's not our actions so much as our reactions that show our maturity in God. It's not our actions and what we plan to do. You plan your work and work you plan and all that kind of stuff. It's not our actions, what we can plan out and think about ahead of time, but it's how we react to certain situations that show our maturity in God. It's how we react when a person offends us. It's how we react when somebody disrespects us. It's how we react when somebody says a hateful thing to us. It's how we react when somebody hurts us. It's not our actions so much as our reactions that demonstrate our maturity in God. And we're seeing Joseph's reaction here. Notice, remember, still, this is before the angel of the Lord spoke to him. His reaction to the whole situation was a godly reaction. It's not the things that you can control so much as the things that are unexpected that will really show your spiritual maturity. Most people would, in a situation like this, think about, how's this going to affect me? What are people going to think about me? What are people going to say about me? What are people going to say about this? Most people would start there thinking, how's this going to affect me? Joseph didn't start there. His first thought was, how is this going to affect Mary? He didn't think of himself first. He thought of her first. He had a good attitude toward Mary. He thought good things about her. And his first thought was for her, not himself. And nothing is more revealing about our maturity than the way we respond to problems, especially when your best plans blow up in your face and everything falls in around you and everything that you had planned and hoped and worked for falls apart. Nothing reveals more about our maturity in God than how we respond to those situations. I want to take a minute here and do a little bit of a detour if I could, all right? Scripture says to men, husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church and gave himself for her, so that he might deliver her to himself without blemish, without spot or blemish or any such thing. So ought men to love their wives. That sacrificial love that Christ had for the church, to give himself for the church, to put yourself aside and love her first. That was the reaction that Joseph had toward his wife. Mary was his wife. It was the betrothal period. They hadn't had the wedding yet, but she was still his wife. And he had that kind of love for her. And let me ask you this question, because this is something, you know, there's something that came to my mind about this whole thing too. And I wanted to look at it from a different dimension. Think about it this way. What kind of feelings do you think Mary had toward Joseph because of the way he treated her? How do you think Mary felt about Joseph after the way he treated her? After what he did for her? After the way he cared for her and provided for her and took care for her? How do you think Mary felt about Joseph later in years as Jesus was growing up as a little boy? How do you think Mary felt about Joseph? I don't know about you, but I would have had a lot of love and admiration for somebody like that. That's the kind of man Joseph was. Let's go back and learn a little bit more about Joseph. Joseph, he had a great sensitivity to God, and his sensitivity to God is something I think we should really be able to admire. In verse 20, it talks about that. He had already determined what he was going to do for Mary and how he was going to treat Mary, even before the angel of the Lord spoke to him. But his sensitivity to God allowed the angel to come and speak to him. He was prepared. Had he not been sensitive to God, I don't know that God could have spoken to him like this. Had he not been sensitive to God, I don't know that God would have been able to speak to him in any way. You've really, really got to be tuned into God's spirit for him to speak to you like this. There have been times in my ministry where God has spoken to me and given me some great direction. There have been times in my ministry where God has spoken to me and told me to give a message to other people. I was at a conference once, and there was some liturgical dancers there. There was some dancers there, and after they had performed, the speaker went to the platform and said, we want to pray for the woman, one of the women. He didn't name her by name, but he said, one of the dancers that were with us tonight just found out this week that she has breast cancer, and we'd like to pray for her. Didn't know who it was. And to be totally honest with you, I didn't hear a word of the message that night because God was speaking. And God told me, I want you to go find her and give her a message for me. So at the end of the service, I had another person that was with me that was kind of a prayer partner, and I said, I need you to come and pray with me as I go do this. And so he followed me, and I went, and I asked, could you point out the woman who has the cancer? And they pointed to her, she's over there. So I went over to her, and I said, you don't know who I am, but God has told me to give you a message tonight. And as soon as I said that, the guy that was with me put his hand on my shoulder and just bowed his head, and he started praying silently. And I said to her, the message that God has for you is this. He's heard your prayers. He knows your fear. He sees your heart, and he loves you. And God wants you to be assured that he will answer your prayers. You will not die from this cancer, but you will live a long, prosperous life knowing that God has been with you. She immediately started crying after something like that. I left. I had never met her before. In fact, I never even met her afterwards. But a couple of years later, I heard through another source that the doctors performed a lumpectomy. The cancer was removed. She was pronounced cancer-free, and she was living a life that would give honor and glory to God for answering her prayers. It takes a great sensitivity to God for him to be able to do that kind of thing. And I know this about my life. The times when I've wandered away from him and I haven't been sensitive to him, he hasn't been able to do that kind of stuff for me. There are 16 men and women, at last count, I think maybe 18 or more now, men and women that are in full-time Christian service because God has used me as his instrument to tell them that. And you're like, whoa, okay, I'm going to stay out of his way tonight. I don't want to be able to do this. It takes a great sensitivity to God. Joseph had that kind of sensitivity. The angel of the Lord was able to appear to Joseph. He had that kind of sensitivity. It's hard, though. Sometimes it's hard to be sensitive to God when you've already made your own plans. And Joseph had made his plans, all right? He's engaged. He's in the betrothal period. He's working hard to prepare a home. And when he's going to take her as his bride on the wedding feast, then they're going to go home together. He's going to provide for her. He's got his whole life mapped out. He's got it all made. Remember, Matthew is the gospel for those kind of people who like to prepare everything. They like to have a schedule. They like to have an agenda. They like to have a plan. They like to have everything worked out. That's Matthew's gospel, and that's what it's all about. And it all fell apart. You know, it's hard to be sensitive to God when all of your plans fall apart. And it's hard to be sensitive to God. Let's be true about this, too. It's hard to be sensitive to God when you're emotionally involved in the situation. Think about it again. Until the angel spoke to Joseph, for all he knew, Mary had been with some other man. Until the angel spoke to Joseph, proof is in the pudding. She's pregnant. Somebody had to violate her. Somebody had to be with her. Do you know how emotionally distraught Joseph had to have been in that situation? My fiance, my betrothed, has been violated. Did she give herself willingly, or did somebody take her by force? Who did this to her? Who was it? Was it my friend? Was it somebody I knew? Was it a stranger passing by? Did she go to be with someone else on her own? Can you imagine the emotion that Joseph is going through right now? It's hard to be sensitive to God when your emotions are so raw and so on edge. Back in my ministry, I had a situation where I was doing some premarital counseling with a young couple. Sometimes I wondered how good that premarital counseling session, those premarital counseling sessions were, because when two people are in love, they don't hear anything you have to say. There's two star-crossed lovers. But we were doing this premarital counseling session, and in the middle of our counseling, the bride-to-be felt that she had to be totally honest with her fiancé. So she chose that session in my office to tell him, I'm not a virgin. And you could just see on his face, he was shattered. He had been saving himself for marriage. He was a virgin. And it didn't even occur to him that he would be engaged to somebody who hadn't done the same thing. He couldn't believe what she was telling him. And to make matters worse, she decided to tell him who she had been with. And it was somebody he knew. And he could not take it. He could not tolerate it. He got up and left. And within a couple of days, I got a phone call from her saying, the wedding is off. He broke off the engagement. He decided he can't be with me because I wasn't a virgin. It's hard to be sensitive to God when all of your emotions are so mixed up in this whole situation. I tried to talk to him. I tried to reason with him, but he wouldn't hear me. He didn't listen to me. It's hard to be sensitive to God. It's also hard to be sensitive to God when there's risk involved. Okay, I told you a little bit earlier that Mary could have been stoned to death. And nobody would have said a thing about it. In fact, Joseph would probably have been applauded. That's the way a man handles things. But you know, if he didn't divorce her, And if he didn't put her away, you know what everybody's going to think, right? Then if he's not calling her out on this, then it must be his kid. And do you know during the betrothal period, for the bride-to-be to show up pregnant during the betrothal period, that meant the groom-to-be was guilty of rape. So, if he didn't call her out, and if he didn't put the shame on her, then that meant the shame was on him, and he was going to have to assume the responsibility, and everyone could have accused him of raping Mary and taking her against her will. Joseph could have been punished by that. Now, maybe he wouldn't have been stoned to death, but Mary's parents could have come and say, look, you violated my daughter during the betrothal period, you're wrong, and they could have thrown him in jail. He could have been ostracized. He could have been cast out of the community, kicked out of the town. A lot of things could have happened to him. It's hard to be sensitive to God when you've got a risk involved in that whole thing. But Joseph was sensitive. And it's hard to be sensitive to God when God's plans just don't make sense. Okay? Mary says to Joseph, really, honestly, I haven't been with another man. This is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to me. An angel appeared to me and said I would be pregnant. I would conceive a child. And it's not anybody else. I haven't been with anybody else. Mary says to him, this is God's plan. It's hard to be sensitive to God when that doesn't make sense. Really? Come on, Mary. You got to be feeding me a line here. Really? Do you expect me to believe that, Mary? He'd never heard of anybody having a virgin birth, you know, like that. It doesn't make sense. But Joseph was still sensitive to God. It's a sensitivity to God that is greatly to be admired. And then finally, it's hard to be sensitive to God when people just won't understand. People won't understand. Joseph, why are you doing this? Is it your kid? No, it's not. Well, then why are you doing this? Doesn't make sense, Joseph. You should embarrass her. You should throw her out. You should divorce her publicly. You should shame her, Joseph. It doesn't make sense. People just wouldn't understand. But he was still sensitive to God, and he was still obedient to God. There's something else we know about Joseph. Verse 24, Joseph had a great obedience to God. Four times we know of in Scripture. There were four times in Scripture where Joseph obeyed God. This was the first one. As soon as he woke up, he took Mary as his wife. Didn't even hesitate. Right away. Scripture said, as soon as he woke up. There was another time when the angel appeared to Joseph and said, take Mary and the baby and go to Egypt because Herod's going to kill him. And while they're in Egypt, the angel appeared again and said, it's okay now, it's safe to go back home. And the fourth time was when the angel told him, when the Spirit of God told him to go and live in Nazareth. Because you see, the Messiah would come from Nazareth. The Messiah born in Bethlehem would come from Nazareth. He was obedient to God in every step of the way. Joseph was ready at a moment's notice to obey God. There's one more thing about Joseph that we know of, and that's in verse 25. Joseph had a desire to glorify God. Verse 25 says that he took Mary as his wife, but he kept her pure. And he had no union with her. To prove to themselves, but to prove to others, to prove to the world that what had happened was indeed a divine and miraculous act. That's how Joseph was called to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. I find it kind of interesting, though, how God took care of the situation. God says to Caesar, hey, don't you think you need to tax these people? And so they set up this tax. Caesar thought it was his idea, okay? And so Mary and Joseph had to go to a distant city to give birth to the baby. Notice how God kind of handled the situation. And they went off to Bethlehem. And while they were in Bethlehem, she gave birth to a son. And they gave him the name Jesus. Like I said, we don't know much more about Joseph after this. Scripture doesn't tell us a whole lot about Joseph. We don't know how long Joseph was around. Well, I don't know. Was he there later in life? And I wonder, we know at least he was around until Jesus was 12 years old, because remember the story about Jesus in the temple, and the elders marveled at his wisdom, and he was 12 years old at that time. Joseph was still around then. So during the formative years, during the time that Jesus was a toddler and a little boy and a preteen, and during the times that he was growing up, we know that he was at least in the house of Joseph. And Joseph cared for him. Joseph provided for him. Joseph was there. And I don't know, was Joseph maybe an example? Because this we know, the five greatest things in the life of Jesus are these five things that we've just discovered about Joseph. He had a good relationship with God. He had a great attitude toward Mary and toward women in general. He had a sensitivity to God that was greatly to be admired. He was obedient to God, and he had a great desire to glorify God. And those were the things we see in Jesus. So never underestimate the influence of something borrowed. A borrowed cradle, a borrowed lunch, a borrowed donkey, a borrowed tomb, and even a borrowed dad. In that day and age, Jesus had to have a borrowed dad so that he could grow up in a home that was led by a great man. As I said at the beginning, everybody needs somebody to believe in them. I've been pretty lucky. For 33 years, I've had a wife who believes in me. I've pastored churches, and there have been people that have believed in me. I've had a family who believe in me. I've had employers and bosses who believe in me. I've been pretty lucky to have somebody believe in me. And God knew that Mary was going to have to do one of the most difficult things in the history of mankind. The virgin birth. And so God sent her a man who would believe in her, who would take her at her word, who would honor and respect her, who would keep her pure, who would do the right thing for her. And Mary went through that difficult journey with someone by her side who cared about her and believed in her. So I want to ask you this question tonight. Do you need someone like Joseph in your life? Do you need somebody to come alongside you like that? Somebody to be that kind of a caring, loving, supportive, encouraging person? Somebody to be there when you're going through temptations, when you're struggling spiritually, when you've got difficult decisions to make, when your spiritual walk just isn't what it should be. Do you need somebody like Joseph in your life? I think we all do, from one time or another. Tonight, we're going to go into some time of prayer. There are going to be people that are ready to pray with you and to pray for you. And if you don't have someone like this in your life, ask God to send you someone. He'll hear your prayer. He'll answer your prayer. He'll be there for you. As we heard earlier, God helps his people with his people. Do you need somebody like Joseph in your life? Or, let me ask you this. Have you been asked by God to be that kind of a righteous person and to be a Joseph for someone else, to be someone who can love, encourage, care for, nurture, and be with someone else when they're going through a difficult time? Has God called you to be that person? From time to time, we all need someone to walk with us, someone to be with us, someone to go through those hard times with us. Joseph, we don't know much about him, but he set a great example. It's an example I think I would like to follow, and I hope you do too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would send someone into our life like Joseph, that you would send somebody into our life that could walk with us during difficult times, that you would send somebody into our life that could encourage us when the going gets tough, that you would send somebody who would be so sensitive to you that they would follow you and be obedient to you regardless of the cost. And God, if it be your will and you're calling us, give us the courage to be a Joseph to someone else in need. Give us the courage to be that faithful to you. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.